God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Lord, I need your helping hand. Day by day, so that I can always make my stand. With your helping hand, it's your hands that guide me, right there beside me. Oh Lord, what would I do without you? On my knees I'll find thee, though you test and try me. For you, the King of Kings, has redeemed me. Help me to fix my eyes on the rugged cross, counting all myself, living for Christ. It is really no great sacrifice. It's your hands that guide me, right there beside me. Oh Lord, what would I do without you? Though you test and try me, on my knees I'll find thee. For you, the King of Kings, has redeemed me. Lust of the flesh, eyes and pride of life, starting to sap my strength away. Tempted and tried, and sometimes led astray, like a lost sheep who goes his own way. Your hands that guide me, right there beside me. Oh Lord, what would I do without you? Though you test and try me, on my knees I'll find thee. For you, the King of Kings, has redeemed me. Lord, we need your help. We need your helping hand. Without you, I know we can't stand. Day by day, so that we can always make our stand. With your helping hand, it's your hands that guide me, right there beside me. Oh Lord, what would I do without you? Thank you. though you test and try me, on my knees I'll find thee. For you, the King of Kings, has redeemed me. Lord, I need your help. I need your helping hand.
Amen. Thank you, Lawrence. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Title of the message today is From the Cradle to the Grave. 8 years ago, I guess it was, December 20th, 2009, I preached this passage of Scripture as a Christmas message there, because it talks about how God prepared a body to give Jesus. And so as we look at this passage today, we're looking at that part of it where we see His body. We're going to look at prior to His coming to earth, the sacrifices were presented in the Old Testament, and we've been seeing that as we've gone through the book of Hebrews. And then the reason for His coming is because of sin's pollution, because man had sinned and there needed to be a solution to that, and man couldn't come up with his own solution, so He came. And then the result of His coming is salvation is provided for us. Let's pray, and we'll look at prior to His coming there. Father, we thank You for the teachings of Scripture, of the reason for Christ coming to earth. We thank You for the sacrifice of Himself. And Father, we pray that You would help us as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, that You would speak to our hearts, that we would have a greater understanding and appreciation for all that was provided for us when Christ came to earth and gave His life for us to provide eternal salvation. And we thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at prior to His coming there, and still doesn't seem to be moving, Robbie, maybe it will. I'll blame it on a representative. We had somebody come in for chapel this week, and maybe I don't see any. I think my battery might be dead in this thing. So, Robbie, you're going to have to stay awake back there today and move me along as we go through here. I don't see any digits on this thing, so I'll check that later. But prior to His coming, there was an illustration, and the illustration was in verse 1 that there was a shadow of good things to come. And oftentimes, illustrations are used to help gain an understanding of something. Preachers use illustrations all the time. Jesus used illustrations. They're called parables there. And so there was an illustration of what Jesus' sacrifice would do for us. And that illustration was the tabernacle and all the furniture that was there. Well, we see also in verse 1, not only was there an illustration prior to His coming, but this sacrificial system was imperfect. It says in verse 1, it can never, with those sacrifices, take away our sins. And so the fault was not with the law, the fault was with man. Man could not keep the law. And so the law can never make the comers thereunto perfect. So every year on the Day of Atonement, this high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. But that's not the only time they had sacrifices. They did those daily and usually twice a day, morning and evening there. But all those sacrifices, the daily sacrifices, they couldn't make people perfect by coming to them over and over and over again. But we're going to see the sacrifice of Christ certainly does make us perfect. Also in verse 2, not only was this sacrifice an illustration and it was an imperfect sacrifice, it was an impermanent one. It says in verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. The sacrifices ceased when Christ was offered. We don't see the sacrificial system anymore. Even the Jews who rejected Jesus as the Messiah, they don't offer the sacrifices anymore. God never intended for these sacrifices, this ceremonial process, to be a permanent thing. He was giving this to help us understand what Christ was going to accomplish for us whenever He came and offered Himself. He was the high priest. And he came and he made the sacrifice, as John the Baptist said, when Jesus was baptized, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And instead of offering an animal sacrifice, he comes and offers himself as the eternal sacrifice there. Well, in verse 3, we see that all the sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament were indicators of their sins. There is a remembrance every year. And so whenever they would offer the sacrifice in the morning and the evening, every time they offered that, it was a reminder, we have sin, we have sin, we have sin. And it indicated that the sin is still there. As we'll see a little bit later when we see, of course, the theme of Hebrews is better. Jesus, when he offered himself as a better sacrifice, we don't have those sins over and over again because he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And then in verse 4, we see that the sacrifices that were presented in the Old Testament, they were inadequate. They couldn't do the job. Verse 4, it says, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." And so what the old system could not do, because they were bringing forth animals, Jesus came and he did accomplish what they could not do. And so what's impossible for man to accomplish through religion, God accomplished by sending his only son. So before Jesus came, before he received a body from God and came and was born of the Virgin Mary on that first Christmas morning, prior to his coming, they had this sacrificial system, and it was there to help us understand what was going to happen when Jesus did come to earth there. Now we see the reason for his coming. The reason for his coming was because of sin's pollution. Verse 5, it says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," Jesus has always been. Jesus did not have a beginning on that first Christmas morning. Jesus was existing forever before that. But he came to earth and there was a body. Verse 5 says, "When he comes into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." The little infant Jesus. At Christmas time, we see the nativity scene. We see the baby Jesus. We have plays. We have reminders. And here's this little baby. And this little baby that Mary and Joseph were able to hold, this was God in flesh. That's what incarnation has to do with, God incarnate. So God came down, but this was not the first time that God had come down to earth. Well, it was the first time he had come down as a man. Remember, he came down to Moses, and Moses saw God there at the burning bush, what we call a theophany, an appearance of God in the Old Testament. God came down to Joshua at Jericho. He came down as the captain of the host of the Lord. And he looked like a man whenever Joshua saw him there. And that was a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. But he didn't take on a permanent form of a man when he appeared to Joshua. He looked like a man, and Joshua talked to him. Moses, when he looked at God in the burning bush, he didn't see someone that looked like a man. He heard the voice, and so God has come down to men before. But whenever Jesus came, God came down to man in a human body. God, the eternal God of all creation, humbled himself and took on a body like ours. Of course, yet without sin, the scripture says. And so he came to offer his body there. The little baby Jesus would eventually grow up, and that body that Mary and Joseph held would one day be nailed to a cross. And that was why Jesus came, to offer his body, because of sin's pollution there, because Adam and Eve sinned, and every person ever since has sinned there. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then in verse 6, we see not only did he come to offer his body, He came also to obtain justice. Verse 6 says, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. God's justice was not satisfied with the sacrifices of the Old Testament, and God's justice had to be satisfied. In the Pledge of Allegiance, we say the Pledge of Allegiance, and it ends with liberty and justice for all. And so we're guaranteed justice here. Well, when we look at spiritual things, we know the Bible well enough to say, God, I don't want justice. We don't want justice from God. We want mercy. So when it talks about God's justice, it's not talking about that we are getting justice, but God is a just God. And because he is holy and sinless, he requires justice. And justice means that sin's pollution had come upon every man, so every man had to die. Every man had to pay the consequence of that. So the justice of God had to be satisfied. But rather than having every person die and pay the consequences of sin and end up in hell, God sent a substitute. God sent himself who took on flesh of man, God incarnate. And whenever he came, he offered himself, and God's justice was satisfied. Because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't satisfy God, but the blood of his only son, his perfect son, could satisfy, and God would have pleasure in that. Here it says in verse 6, God had no pleasure. Not just a little bit. God had no pleasure with those things. Remember the story of Saul, whenever he was told to go and destroy totally all the Amalekites. And he went and he destroyed most everything. He kept alive Agag, remember the king? And then when Samuel came and Saul said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Samuel said, well, why do I hear the sheep? What is the meaning of the sheep if you have done that? And he had obeyed partially, but he had not obeyed fully. But we never see in the scripture where it says that God was partially satisfied. He was not partially pleased. Here it says he has no pleasure there. And God had no pleasure in the sacrifices there. But whenever Jesus came and died on the cross, he was obedient to his Father, and God was totally satisfied because here was a sacrifice that would satisfy his justice, that sin had to be punished, and also would provide a way for man not to have to go to hell. Because God loves us. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And because there was a way provided to obtain justice and yet pardon sinners. Aren't you glad that he provided the salvation for us? Well, thirdly, we see not only did his coming offer his body and obtain justice for God, but also he came to obey God's will. He says in verse 7, I come to do thy will, O God. What was God's will for Jesus? What was the purpose for his coming? We know that Luke 19:10 says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he didn't come to offer the sacrifice of animals. He came to offer the sacrifice of himself. He came to seek out all those who were lost. And that's the whole world, because all the world was lost in sin. And it was God's will that everyone be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when Christ came to earth, he died for all. He didn't die just for the Jews. He didn't die just for the church. He didn't die just for a select group. Christ died for all the world there. And that was God's will, that he come and to seek and to save that which was lost. What is God's will for you and for me? Well, we could spend several messages on that, but let me share just two things with you. Since we see the word seek in Luke chapter 19, Jesus came that he might seek the lost. One of God's will for us is to seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So Jesus came to do God's will, and that involves seeking out those who were lost. We can obey God's will by seeking first the kingdom of God. If we put his kingdom first in our lives and put our own desires after that. The second thing we need to seek, in Colossians 3, it says, "Seek those things which are above." And so we get saved when we trust the Lord as our Savior and we seek to live for him. And after we're saved, we don't want to be living after the things of this world. So we seek things that are above so that we can be more pleasing to the Lord. Because the Lord looked down at the sacrifices of the Old Testament and it said he had no pleasure in that. And we want the Lord to be pleased with us. And he's not pleased with us when there's sin involved, of course. And so we want to seek those things which are above because we want to be pleasing to God. Then thirdly, we see the result of his coming. We've seen prior to his coming, the sacrifices were presented, the reason for his coming, the sin's pollution, and now the result of his coming, salvation is provided. Verse 9. Then said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that is, the first sacrificial system, that he may establish the second. And so God removed the sacrifices when Jesus came. The sacrificial system, it was never intended to be permanent. So it's not like God started something that didn't work, and so he said, "Well, let me go to plan B." God doesn't need a plan B. He doesn't have one. This was part of his plan to remove the sacrificial system. And whenever Jesus came, as I mentioned earlier, even the Jews, and of course this was a sacrificial system of the Jews, when Jesus came and he died, the sacrifices ceased. The Jews didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. They rejected him. John 1 tells us he came into his own, and his own received him not. And so, but even that, it tells us here that God took away the first. God has removed that sacrificial system because it was temporary. It was an illustration. It was a lesson to teach us what the second sacrifice would be. So he replaced it. In verse 9, he established the second. And since it's established, it's not temporary. It was established as a permanent sacrifice for sins forever, so that we don't need to go as they did morning and evening and offer sacrifices. We don't need once a year to go and to the Holy of Holies as a remembrance for sin anymore, because he has replaced that with the sacrifice of himself there. And when we look at the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, it was a ceremonial thing. It had to do with rituals where they would bring the animals and they would have the basin and they would have the altar and they would go through this. But whenever Jesus came and offered himself, he was doing away with a ritual and a ceremonial process, and he was establishing a relationship. And so Christianity is not just another religion. It is a relationship that we have with Christ. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices covered the sins of the people. And that's what the word atonement, on the Day of Atonement. But those sacrifices didn't cleanse the sins of the people. It covered them like Adam and Eve whenever they sinned. And they had the covering for their sins. But the blood of bulls and goats, or you can take the skin of the animal and you can cover yourself, but it cannot cleanse of sins. And so the sacrifice of Christ, when it replaced that system, it does indeed cleanse. And that's what we see in verse 10. He refined the sinner. It says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body. There's that body again. The body that God prepared for Jesus on that first Christmas morning. We are sanctified because this body that Jesus took on whenever he came on that first Christmas morning, he came and he offered that. And think about refining of gold. Whenever you refine the gold, you have the fire, and you put it through the fire, and that purifying process takes place. And that's what Jesus does for us. We are sanctified. All the impurities are removed. The old sacrificial system couldn't remove the sins, could not remove the impurities, but the sacrifice of Christ removes them. Fire in the Bible is used not only for refining, but we also see that it's used for judgment. And so here's the judgment of God upon Christ, and that judgment that paid the cost of sin is able to refine us. And it tells us in verse 10, we are sanctified. Not we're going to be. We shall be. It says we are. Present tense. The moment we get saved, we are sanctified. That means made to be holy ones. Once for all at the end of verse 10. Once for all. We don't have to every year go back and offer the sacrifices because he has done it once for all. Listen to Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. As it talks about God being pleased with the sacrifice there. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It's an unusual statement. God was pleased to see his son bruised. It's hard to imagine that. Why? It goes on to say, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God was satisfied. His justice was satisfied when Christ came to the cross and died there for us. And so we are refined. Excuse me, having a little trouble. I'll make it just a few more minutes there. Well, the next thing we see, three more things we see about the salvation provided for us as a result of his coming. It resonated God's salvation. Whenever he finished this, it tells us in verses 11 and 12, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And so remember in the Old Testament, they had the scapegoat, and they had the sacrifice that they would offer and shed his blood, but then they also had the other goat that was called the scapegoat, and the priest would take his hands and put it on the goat, and that was symbolic of all the sins of all the people for one more year. All those sins were placed on the goat, and he was sent out into the camp, out of the camp, out into the wilderness. Jewish tradition tells us, you know, that they didn't want the goat to wander back into the camp because their sins had been gone for another year. And what do you do if the goat comes back and the sins are here again? And so tradition tells us that as they would lead the goat out into the wilderness, they would have a relay of people, and whenever he was completely gone and lost, that they would relay a message back to the camp that it is finished. And that's not in the scripture, but that's what Jewish tradition tells us. But we know that's what Jesus said from the cross when he died. He said, it is finished. The blood was paid, and the scapegoat was provided, and all of our sins were placed on him. And whenever he went out of the camp, he didn't go out into the wilderness. He was buried, and he took all of our sins with him. And then he rose victoriously, and our sins remain buried and forgiven, buried in the deepest sea. Well, he came to resonate God's salvation, to offer an eternal offering for sin, not one annually. And then we see He also redeemed the saints. In verse 14, it says, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Colossians 2 says, For in Him, that is in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. And so whenever He saves us, He makes us complete. He perfects us there. Verse 1, we saw that these sacrifices of the Old Testament, it says they can never take away sins. But here we see that He has done that once for all. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the last thing we see is He has released all our sins. Begin looking at verse 15, and I'll read through verse 20. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, into their minds, and will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. God prepared a body for Him. And He came on that first Christmas morning in a body. And that same body that grew up for about 33 years, He offered that body. Not the body of an animal, but His own blood. And whenever He does, verse 17, it tells us that He remembers our sins no more. If you note in your Bible and like to mark some things, notice the I wills. Verse 16, He says, the covenant which I will make. And then in verse 16, He says, and the Lord, I will put My laws into their hearts. In verse 17, He says, I will remember no more. God says, I will do this, I will do this, and our salvation is of the Lord. He is the one who has provided salvation for us. His body was torn. That veil in the old sacrificial system was symbolic of His body. The veil, that is to say, His flesh, in verse 20. And that body that Jesus received when He came to earth, that body that went to Calvary's cross, that same body is coming back again. He is going to come, and like manner, the Bible says, He went up in a cloud in His body, and He's coming back again. God prepared a body for Him, and God wants to save our soul. My mind, my heart, my will, I give it all to the Lord. What can wash away our sins? Not the blood of bulls and goats, but only His blood. There's a chorus that we sing oftentimes. Well, we haven't sung it here lately. You probably know it from many years ago. And we're going to sing it as a hymn of invitation. Is, my sins are gone. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. You know the chorus. It'll be on the screen. And that's what God has done. And our sins couldn't be gone as a result of the animal sacrifices because of what He has done. Our sins are gone, and we give Him glory for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son in a body. Lord, that was His gift to us. The Bible tells us that we need to present our body as a living sacrifice. That's what we give back to You as well. Lord, we thank You that Your sacrifice did for us what the sacrificial system of the Old Testament could not do. We thank You that You have taken our sins and You have removed them as far as the east is from the west, never to be seen again. We thank You for salvation that we have through the blood of Christ, and we pray in His name. Amen.